Genesis 3 provides the foundation for human theology, or we could call it why confessional Lutherans believe that Genesis 1 to 3 describe real history. It's obvious that the theory of evolution dominates scientific thinking today. Few scientists believe the account of creation in Genesis 1 to 3. In fact, most of them would ridicule it as unbelievably naive. Almost all science books present the theory that man evolved from lower life forms as a proven fact. This rejection of creation is not very surprising, since sinners have been in rebellion against their Creator ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin. Mankind wants to rule the creation on its own terms, without directions from the Creator. In order to justify making themselves into their own gods who create their own laws, people suppress even the knowledge of the Creator, which is revealed in nature, as we see in Romans 1. What is more surprising, however, is that so many Christian churches today deny the biblical account of creation. Even many Lutherans have chosen to follow the world's theory of evolution rather than to believe the account of the origin of mankind, which is given in Scripture. The Evangelical Catechism, a European Lutheran catechism, which was also used by some American Lutherans, says this: "The fact that two different stories of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, were allowed to stand together in the Bible suggests that the question of how God created the world is not a vital question for faith. The Bible does not require us to have any particular theory of creation. None of the biblical creation stories are historical reports. Instead, they talk about the relationship between God, human beings, and the world, using language of symbols and image. Adam and Eve, although personified as individuals in the story, are not necessarily individual persons, but representatives of humanity. The creation of a woman from the rib of the man is not meant to be taken literally. The narrator is making the point that human beings can enter relationships which have no parallel in the animal world." In contrast to such a view, the Wisconsin Synod's doctrinal statement, "This We Believe," says, "We believe that the universe, the world, and man came into existence in the beginning when God created heaven and earth and all creatures. Further testimony of this is found in other passages of the Old and New Testament, Exodus 20, 11, Hebrews 11, 3. All this happened in the course of 6 normal days by power of the Almighty Word when God said, 'Let there be light.' We believe that the Bible presents a true and historical account of creation. We reject the theories of evolution as an explanation of the origin of the universe and man, and we reject all attempts to interpret the scriptural account of creation to harmonize with such theories. And we reject also the interpretations that reduce the first chapters of Genesis to a narration of symbolical myths and to poetic accounts that are without factual historical content." Well, why this difference? It starts from two views of the origin of Scripture. Why this great difference of belief among Lutherans? The main factor that creates this difference is two different approaches to Scripture. As we heard this morning, the historical grammatical approach to Scripture, which confessional Lutherans follow, leads us to the conclusion that the creation accounts in Genesis are real history. The historical critical method, on the other hand, allows Bible scholars to reinterpret the creation stories in Genesis as myths or parables which teach truths about human relationship, but which are not descriptions of real events. We will evaluate which of these two approaches is more faithful to Scripture by turning to the creation account of Genesis and letting it speak for itself. According to the historical grammatical method of interpreting the Bible, We determine whether we are to understand a section of the Bible literally or figuratively by looking at its context. For example, we believe that the stories about Jesus' miracles describe real historical events because the Gospels report that these actions were performed in specific times and places for real people. On the other hand, we recognize that Jesus' parables may not be reporting events that actually occurred, since they are stories told to illustrate a point. And the Gospels themselves often provide the interpretation for these stories. For example, Matthew 13. We believe that Revelation is a book that uses symbols to picture real events, since the book itself says it is using symbols in the Greek text. And it also interprets some of the symbols for us. History or myth? What do we learn when we apply this test to the context of Genesis? We see that Genesis presents as the first section of history of God's plan of salvation. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, which report the early history of the world, lead directly into the early history of Israel, as reported in Genesis 12 to 50. The other books of the Pentateuch and the other historical books of the Old Testament continue this same story. These books trace the story of God's plan of salvation from Eden to Egypt, to Jerusalem, to captivity in Babylon, and back to Jerusalem again. This history of the plan of salvation is then resumed and completed in the Gospels and Acts. The events from Genesis through Acts form one connected story. The story of Genesis flows as one uninterrupted account from Adam and Eve through Noah to Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. Nothing in the text indicates that we are to understand any of these characters as mythical or symbolic characters. The rest of Scripture also understands the events of Genesis 1 to 3 as real historical events. The events provide the foundation for many of God's actions in history. The Old Testament Sabbath was a remembrance of God's rest on the seventh day of creation. The New Testament teaching concerning marriage and divorce is based on the assumption that God created marriage just as Genesis 1 and 2 says he did. Matthew 19, Ephesians 5. Paul bases his teaching concerning the proper roles for men and women in the church upon the relationship between man and woman, which God established at the time of creation. 1 Corinthians 11, 14, 2 Timothy 2. Jesus' genealogy in Luke 3 treats Adam as Jesus' real ancestor. In Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, Paul shows the necessary connection between the sin of the first Adam and the payment for sin which was offered by Christ, the second Adam. According to the New Testament, Psalm 8, which reflects the blessing given to God to Adam at creation, is fulfilled only in Christ, the second Adam. God's whole plan of salvation through Christ is tied to the historical fact that there was a real Adam and Eve, who made Christ's coming necessary. The testimony of Scripture is unanimous in treating Genesis 1 to 3 as real history. But if Genesis is the first chapter of human history, what does it say about the beginnings of that history? And what relevance does this have for us in our evaluation of evolution as a possible explanation for human origins? Evolution or creation? If somebody tried to write an account of creation for the specific purpose of rejecting evolution as an explanation of human origins, it would be hard to imagine how anyone could do this any more thoroughly or directly than Genesis 1 to 3, in fact, do. Genesis 1 to 3 rejects evolutionary theory point by point, and it does so repeatedly and emphatically. Let's just look at a few of the main points in Genesis 1 to 3. Is death a natural good or an unnatural evil? Again and again, Genesis states that everything God made was good. There was no evidence or violence or death in the world. Death came into the world as an unnatural curse on sin. Evolutionists, however, see death as a natural, a good thing. Indeed, death and the survival of the fittest play an essential role in advancing the process of evolution. Evolution from one kind or creation of many kinds. Time after time, Genesis says, God made living things after their kind. God drew distinct lines between plants and animals, and also between various kinds of plants and animals. Even today, we observe that plants cannot be crossed with other plants outside their kind. Animals cannot mate outside their kind. Animals and plants can evolve or change within their kinds. For example, people can develop new traits within a limited range, creating racial and ethnic differences, but they can't be changed into birds. The boundary between kinds are firm. But evolutionists claim that the higher forms of life develop from lower forms of life. Develop from lower forms of life, even though the change from one kind to another has never been observed in nature. Man or animal? Evolution says man is not essentially different from the other animals. In fact, according to evolution, people share a common ancestry with some other animals. Genesis, on the other hand, emphatically distinguishes man from the other animals. The English word animal, from the Latin word anima, means a creature that breathes. In that sense, human beings are animals. They breathe. But since they and the other animals shared the breath of life, but in other respects, human beings are sharply distinguished from the animals. Man and woman were created in the image of God. Animals were not. Man and woman were created as moral, spiritual beings who could relate to God through faith and who could rebel against him in sin. Animals do not have moral responsibility. They receive no moral law. They live by instinct. Man and woman were given dominion over the world. Animals were not. Adam's distinctiveness from the animals was emphasized by the fact that he could find no companion among them. Human beings are composed of two parts, a material body and an immaterial soul or spirit that survives the death of the body. Animals, though they have breath, do not have a soul. Long process or instantaneous creation. The theory of evolution stresses that the universe and the life forms which inhabit it developed through slow processes which took millions of years. Genesis repeatedly emphasizes that each step of creation was instantaneous. God said, and it was done. Days or long periods of time, eons. One issue that has caused controversy among Christians is whether the days of Genesis can be long periods of time during which God used slow evolutionary processes to create his world. It's sometimes argued that day can refer to a period of time, as in the day of the dinosaurs, or even the day when God made heaven and earth. This may be true in many languages, including Hebrew, but the language of Genesis 1 very clearly eliminates this possibility. Six times, it says that the days of creation were made up of an evening and a morning, which together made one day. Furthermore, when days are numbered, they are regularly days, not eras. How could the account be any more emphatic in declaring that the days of creation were normal days, not long periods of time? But can we accept both, Genesis and evolution? It's simply impossible to reconcile evolution and Genesis. Genesis contradicts evolutionary theory at every point of the account. Even if we were to grant that the days of Genesis were long periods of time, how would this help us reconcile evolution and creation? If the days were long periods of time, the creation account would then claim that plants existed long before the sun came into being. The count would still claim that animals originated in distinct kinds. It would still claim that man and woman were not derived from lower animals, but came into being by distinct acts of God. If evolution was operating during the days of creation, then death was present in the world before the fall, and it is not a consequence of sin. There simply is no way to reconcile Genesis 1 and 2 with evolution. It's really an either-or choice. Christians who want to find a way of reconciling the Bible and evolution often claim that Genesis does not tell us how God created the world, but only that God created the world and why he created the world. But if that is true, it is certainly strange that the account of Genesis spends so much time telling us how God created the world. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Seven times the account reports, God said, "Let there be," and it was so. The account reports that by a special act of creation, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. God then made woman from man. The how of creation is not unimportant. The fact that God created things from nothing simply by speaking the word is a demonstration of his mighty power. This is the same creative power which God uses to create new spiritual life in us who were dead in sin. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The fact that God made man in a special way, distinct from the creation of the animals, shows the special place for man in God's creation. The fact that God made woman from man teaches us important principles about their relationship with each other. The account does indeed teach us that God made the world. It also teaches us why he made the world, his goodness and his love. But it also teaches us how he made the world and everything in it. Is there one account of a creation, or are there several contradictory accounts? The creation account in Genesis clearly cannot be reconciled with evolution. Christian evolutionists, however, often try to undermine its clarity by claiming that the other creation accounts in Scripture contradict Genesis 1 and 2. A doctrine text used in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America claims that there are 15 different theologies of creation in the Bible. It claims that a number of different beliefs about creation, which arose in different times and different places, which disagree with each other, have all been allowed to stand side by side in the Bible. The Genesis account, then, is to be treated just as one myth among many myths of the ancient world. According to this view, the Genesis creation account was composed about 500 years before the birth of Christ, about 1,000 years after the time of Moses, by an editor who put together several different sources. This account, therefore, has no more importance than any of the other mentions of creation in the Bible. In the manner which is typical of the historical critical method, critics set one passage of Scripture against another in an attempt to undermine confidence in all of them. We must briefly look at how this approach is applied to the biblical teaching of creation. The Bible mentions creation many times, but there's only one account of creation. Genesis 1 and 2 together form the only account of creation in the Bible. This account forms the basis for all the other references to creation in the Bible. Critics like to treat Genesis 1 and 2 as two independent interpretations of creation which contradict each other. The two chapters, however, are two stages of one report. Genesis 1 serves as the introduction to the whole book of Genesis by briefly summarizing the 6 days of creation. Genesis 2 begins with the first of 10 accounts, in Hebrew called Toledot, which make up the book of Genesis. This first account, made up of chapters 2 to 4 of Genesis, tells about the creation and development of the human race. Genesis 2, therefore, is simply a more detailed description of the most important point of Genesis 1, namely the creation of man and woman. This more detailed description of this one key act of creation was needed because the Bible is the story of God's dealing with the human race, not of his dealings with stars, plants, or animals. We can't understand the rest of the Bible unless we understand where people came from and how they got into their present condition, say their present mess. After Genesis 2-4 gives us this basic information, Genesis 5 begins the second account, second toledot, which traces the human race from Adam to Noah. The other eight accounts continue the story of salvation up to the time of Israel's entry into Egypt. The rest of the books of the Old Testament carry the story up to the time of Christ. There are many other mentions of creation in the Bible. None of these passages, however, give us an account of creation. Most often, they simply praise God for some aspect of his created work. For example, Psalm 104 praises God for the way he created the world for man's use. And this psalm follows the same order of 6 days of creation, the same 6 days, just as Genesis 1 does, and shows how the works made on each one of the 6 days are still useful to people today. Job 38 is a poetic celebration of the wisdom and power which God displayed when he created the world. Here the various aspects of creation are not arranged in any particular order, since chronological order is not necessary to the purpose of the poem. The fact that such hymns which praise God for his creation use poetic or figurative language to describe creation does not make Genesis 1 and 2 a figurative poem any more than the figurative language in Revelation 21 and 22 makes the new heavens and the new earth figurative. A few passages like Psalm 74, 13-17, describe acts of creation with language borrowed from mythology. Again, this does not make Genesis 1 and 2 a myth any more than calling Satan a dragon in Revelation 12 makes 2 Peter 2:4 a myth. A few of the later passages about creation add information which is not explicitly stated in Genesis. For example, John 1 states very explicitly that Christ was a participant in all of the work of creation. None of this additional information contradicts what is found in Genesis 1 and 2. None of these additional references to creation in the Bible provide any basis for rejecting the historical reliability of Genesis. So what difference does it make? We have seen that the Bible provides no basis for doubting the historical accuracy of Genesis. But some Christians claim that maintaining the historic doctrine of creation is not essential for the church. They believe that evolution can be accepted as the true explanation of the origin of the human race without any harm to the Christian faith. But is this true? The reason that some Christians reject the historicity of Genesis 1 to 3 is not because the text is unclear. What the text says is very clear, too clear. The problem that the creation science disagree, the problem is that current science disagrees with Genesis. This leads some people to accept the claims of science rather than the claims of God's word. To reject the Genesis account of creation allows human wisdom to pass judgment on God's word. It's a sin of idolatry. When we begin to choose which parts of the Bible are reasonable to believe, what doctrine is safe from attack? When the church changes its doctrine of creation to make it acceptable to the world, how can it preserve the doctrine of the cross, which is the greatest offense of all to the world? In fact, recent experience shows that a rejection of the historicity of the creation account leads directly to undermining and the loss of other doctrines of Scripture. The New Testament teaching of marriage and divorce rests on the assumption that God created marriage just as Genesis says, Matthew 19, Ephesians 5. When people reject the divine origin of marriage and regard marriage as simply an evolving human institution, Is it any wonder that a divorce is epidemic in today's society? Paul bases his teaching concerning the proper roles for men and women in this life upon the relationship between the two of them, which God established at the time of creation. 1 Corinthians 11:14, 1 Timothy 2. When the historicity of God's creative acts is discarded, should it be any surprise that society is so confused about the roles of husband and wife in marriage, and there's so much confusion in the church about the ordination of women as pastors? If the fall into sin is just a myth, then the doctrine of original sin is a myth. The doctrine of original sin states that Adam's one sin was charged to the whole human race. We are already guilty when we were born into this world. If there was no fall, God had no right to charge Adam's sin to us. Denying the historicity of Genesis 3 also destroys the doctrine of original sin, since Genesis 3 establishes the principle that sin is the violation of any command of God. Jesus' genealogy in Luke 3 treats Adam as Jesus' real ancestor. If we don't believe that God made Adam and Eve by specific acts of creation, how long will we believe that the Holy Spirit caused Jesus to be born of the Virgin Mary? If there was no Adam, Christ's role as the substitute for the whole human race is a fiction. Romans 5:19 draws a direct parallel between God's charging of Adam's sin to the whole human race and God's crediting of Christ's righteousness to the whole human race. The one act is as real as the other. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul shows the necessary connection between the sin of the first Adam and the payment for sin which was offered by Christ, the second Adam. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. According to the explanations offered in 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews 3, Psalm 8, which refers to the blessing given to Adam at creation, finds its fulfillment only in Christ, the second Adam. God's whole plan of salvation through Christ is tied to the historical fact that there was a real Adam and Eve who made it necessary. So a historical understanding of Genesis 1 to 3 provides the necessary foundation for the whole plan of salvation treated in scriptures. Whenever the story of the fall is reduced to a myth, which simply symbolizes that there's something bad about human nature, the story of redemption is soon reduced to a myth that shows how people can get back in touch with God, whatever he or she or it may be. The sad situation in Lutheranism today is clear evidence of the deadly effects which the historical critical method and the loss of faith in creation, which is a natural result of the historical critical method, inevitably have on the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of a special miraculous creation is foolishness to the world, but God has not given us a command to change our teaching to appeal to the world. He has told us to change the world by teaching everything that his word proclaims. Proof for faith. In conclusion, we ask, why must we Lutherans believe that God really created Adam and Eve, as Genesis said? The answer is actually quite simple, because God's word says it is so. We have only one test for deciding whether or not we are willing to believe some report from history. The test is, do I believe the witnesses who have left us this report? Are they believable or not? Creation is history, not science. That is, creation is not subject to scientific investigation in the strict sense. We can test the scientific statement, water is H2O, by going into the laboratory and taking water apart and ending up with hydrogen and oxygen. We cannot go into the laboratory and verify the Bible's claim of creation by reproducing the results in a test tube. But evolution is not true science either, because it cannot be verified by experiment. The most that evolution can offer is theories which cannot be tested in a laboratory. Evolution cannot be proved because no one can go back in history to see if it really happened. Creation cannot be proved, though there is clear evidence of the Creator's hand in the world, in spite of the effects of sin. In answering why we confessional Lutherans believe in creation, we must fall back on the answer given in Scripture. By faith, we believe the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Belief in creation is a matter of faith, and faith is being certain of what we do not see. Belief in creation is a matter of faith, faith worked by the same Word of God and the same Spirit who brought us to saving faith in Christ. And by faith, Lutherans who take God at His Word believe that the universe was formed at God's command. Ready for questions? I'll comment on the invite.
Lite mera i mina papper här som jag skulle vilja säga lite grann om.
It deals with this tricky, deceptive language that's often used in Lutheran and Christian writings about creation.
Det handlar lite grann om hur man uttrycker sig. Det är lite knepiga uttryckssätt som man använder när man kommer in på skapelsen.
And because it's tricky English, there's probably not, we don't need to be worried about it here.
Och det har att göra med det engelska språket där man kan manipulera lite grann, så det behöver vi inte syssla med så mycket här.
But the same operates pretty much in any language.
Men samma saker gäller också om andra språk.
You can say, do you believe Adam was historical?
Man kan till exempel fråga, tror du att Adam är en historisk person?
Oh yes, yes, I believe Adam is historical.
Och då säger man, ja visst, det tror jag ju, han är historisk.
So he really lived in the garden and ate the fruit?
Han levde verkligen i Edens trädgård och han åt av frukten.
Well, no, of course not.
Och då säger han, nej, det är klart att jag inte tror något sånt.
But he was a creation of religious feeling from a certain period of history.
Men han är en skapelse av en religiös känsla i en viss period i historien.
The same then is true of Jesus' resurrection.
Och samma sak gäller om Jesu uppståndelse.
You believe Jesus' resurrection is historical?
Tror du verkligen att Jesu uppståndelse är historiskt?
Oh yes, I do.
Ja, visst gör jag det.
So if you were there, you could touch him like Thomas did.
Så om du hade varit där så kan du ta på honom precis som Thomas.
And you had a video camera, you could take a picture of him.
Och hade du en videokamera så kunde du ha fotograferat honom.
Well, no, of course not.
Nej, naturligtvis inte historiskt på det viset.
But the resurrection is defined as something that happened to the disciples between Good Friday and Jesus' ascension day and Pentecost.
Men det som hände med uppståndelsen är någonting som lärjungarna upplevde mellan uppståndelsen och himmelsfärden.
The resurrection really happened.
Uppståndelsen ägde verkligen rum.
But it didn't happen in front of the apostles' eyes.
Men det hände ju inte framför ögonen på apostlarna.
It happened between their ears, in their head.
Utan det hände ju inne i huvudet på dem, mellan öronen.
It was a real historical experience which they had.
Det var en verklig historisk upplevelse som de hade här inne.
And that's why I said also this morning the old words people have used to use them in new meanings.
Så därför så kan man använda de gamla fina orden om att det är verkligt historia, men man stoppar in en ny betydelse i dem.
When I started my ministry 40 years ago, evangelicals for the most part believed in creation.
När jag började mitt ämbete för 40 år sedan så var de flesta trodde ändå att det var historiskt riktigt.
That isn't true. I doubt if it's more than 30% at the most.
Idag så är det väl kanske 30% högst som tror.
The recent book that is summarized here were views of historical Adam.
Pardon?
The recent book that I summarized in here was about different views of the historical Adam.
Den bok som jag refererar till i mina papper här redogör för olika uppfattningar om Adam.
And they can come up with four or five different views of the historical Adam.
Och de kommer upp med 4-5 olika uppfattningar om hur man ska se på Adam.
I would say there are only two.
Men jag menar att det finns bara två.
He was or he wasn't.
Han har existerat eller inte existerat.
And a historical Adam that is some sort of myth of the human race's experience You can call him a historical Adam, but he's not.
Om man menar att Adam är någon form av historisk person på mytiskt vis, så är det egentligen ingen verklighet.
And I would expect the same is done in any language.
Och det gäller nu förmodligen det här resonemanget i vilket språk som helst.
Okay, we can take questions or comments.
Ja. Nu ser jag Anders där borta. Skulle inte du, Anders, kunna översätta? Du är så bra på det. Ja, visst. Så slipper jag. Får jag vila mitt huvud lite.
In America, in baseball, we call this going to the bullpen. We bring in a new pitcher.
Du sa att skapelsen kan inte bevisas, men det finns tecken på skapelsen. Kan du utveckla det lite?
Yes, I explained by not going into the lab to do it. What is the proof of everything in the Bible?
Jag jämförde med laboratoriet. Man kan inte gå in till laboratoriet och bevisa.
There's only one.
Utan vad är beviset för allt i Bibeln? Det finns ett bevis.
Well, maybe two.
Eller två bevis.
When I die and I see what I'm standing in front of.
När jag dör och jag ser vad jag står inför.
And the other one is judgment day.
Och det andra är på domedagen. Då kommer vi få se.
There is no other proof, is there?
Det finns inget annat bevis.
Yeah, but the evidence, the good evidence would be, I wouldn't start so much with nature and evolution.
Men jag skulle inte börja med naturen och evolutionsteorin.
I would start more with the conscience.
Utan börja med samvetet istället.
Do you really believe that the love between husband and wife and parents and children and the many good things people do, that this is all just from mud becoming alive?
Tror du verkligen att kärleken mellan man och hustru, eller kärleken till dina barn, eller alla goda saker som människor gör, att det bara handlar om jord som har fått liv av sig självt?
And do you believe that the horrible evil that people are capable of, the depravity and the cruelty, that this is just from Adam's, or is there a deeper spiritual source?
Och tror att alla hemskheter som människor gör, att det bara handlar om atomer och att det inte finns något djupare i det?
So in a certain sense we can call those evidence, but finally he says now we don't see when we see.
Så vi kan kalla det bevis, men Bibeln säger att nu ser vi inte, men vi kommer att se.
I would say in general dealing with people with evolution, go to their conscience more than to arguing a lot about biology. Go to the conscience. Mm.
Generellt sett när man pratar med människor om evolutionen så ska man gå till samvetet istället för till biologin.
The most confirmed atheists will be very, very vehement and wrapped up in devoting their life to campaigning against God.
De mest hängivna ateisterna, de kommer att kämpa mot Gud. De mest hängivna evolutionisterna, de kommer att kämpa mot Gud och föra kampanjer mot honom.
But if he's just a figment of the imagination, why are you so afraid?
Men om Gud bara finns i fantasin, vad är de rädda för då? Finns det något att vinna då i rörelser som intelligent design-rörelsen eller kreationisterna?
This would apply also to the philosophical arguments, the so-called proofs for the existence of God.
Och den här frågan gäller också de filosofiska bevisen för Guds existens.
They have exactly the same weaknesses.
De har samma svagheter.
They're simply an intellectual way of stating the natural knowledge of God, which every person has.
De är ett intellektuellt sätt att lägga fram den naturliga gudskunskapen som alla människor redan har.
And the God that is revealed by them is not the loving father who sends his son.
Och den Gud som de bevisar, det är inte den kärleksfulla fadern som har sänt sin son.
So it's just as useful as the natural knowledge of God as a starting point for discussion.
Så det är lika användbart som den naturliga gudskunskapen som en startpunkt för samtal.
Jesus with the woman at the well talked a little bit about water and Samaritans.
När Jesus mötte kvinnan vid brunnen så talade han lite grann om vatten och samariter.
But he said that's not the real issue. Go get your husband.
Men alltså att det är inte den viktiga frågan, utan gå och hämta din man.
I don't have one.
Jag har ingen man, svarade hon.
Well, I guess that's true.
Ja, det är sant, sa Jesus.
Yeah, you've had five and the man you're with now is not your husband. Mm.
Du har haft fem män och den man du har är inte din man.
She needed to talk about her sin and her savior. And the other things are just a step to get as quickly as possible to that.
Mm. Hon behövde tala om sin synd och sin frälsare. Och de andra sakerna är bara steg på vägen till det.
This really applies to any kind of evangelism that we may do.
Och det här får vi tillämpa i all evangelisation.
It doesn't do good to argue with a Muslim about how rotten Muhammad was, even though that's true.
Mm. Det finns ingen mening att tala med en muslim om hur dålig Muhammad var, även om det är sant.
It's just going to make him very angry and close the discussion.
Han kommer bara bli väldigt arg och avsluta diskussionen.
You have to get him to see only Jesus.
Mm. Utan man måste få honom att se Jesus istället.
And no matter what the subject is that starts the conversation.
Och vilket ämne man än börjar med i samtalet.
Jesus always has to be the end of the conversation.
Så måste man sluta med Jesus.